This Reuters article continues to read, hardline Islamist rebels, including Nusra, have come to dominate the largely Sunni Muslim insurgency against Assad. Nusra has been and continues to be the dominant force. There is no Free Syrian Army. There is no illusion of secular fighters. If you are a secularist in Syria, then you don't engage in this fight. There are no secularists engaged in the fight. And if the secularists were to engage, they would engage on behalf of Assad, universally. It just says the Christians are not engaged in the fight, but if they were, they would all fight on behalf of Assad, because that's their only chance of surviving. And so have come to dominate the largely Sunni insurgency. It's not an insurgency. It is strictly a group of Muslim militias. They call them Mujahideen. It reads, who is supported by his minority Alawite sect. His minority Alawite sect is irrelevant. Yes, Alawites are a derivative of Shia Islam. The only thing that's meaningful here is that because of America's invasion of Iraq, we gave the Shias and Iran control of not only Iraq, but of Syria. And so it is Shia Islam as manifest in Iran that matters. The Alawite sect is absolutely irrelevant to this whole thing. It has no bearing on it whatsoever. The only thing that matters is America, by invading Iraq, turned Iraq into Iran West and turned what was an Iraqi ally through the Ba'ath Party connection with Saddam Hussein into a dependent and totally controlled state of Iran. And so this war has been fought as a proxy war on behalf of Qatar and Saudi Arabia, Sunni Islamic countries with vast amounts of wealth and arms, against the growing influence of Iran and Shia Islam in the region. And so any other perspective on this leads you astray, which is what this article does at every turn. In a message on jihadi websites on Monday, the Al-Qaeda General Command said, no, again, as I said, the Washington Post is at least accurate in this regard. It was a post from Ayman al-Zawahiri. And he said that his organization does not have an organizational relationship with the Islamic State in Iraq and Syria, and that he and his organization are not responsible for the group's actions. Therefore, everyone who has written that the Islamic State in Iraq and Syria is an affiliate of Al-Qaeda was wrong. The only meaningful person left in Al-Qaeda, Ayman al-Zawahiri, its leader, said that Al-Qaeda does not have an organizational relationship with it and is not responsible for their actions. Quote, unquote. It's what I've been sharing with you for years now. In April, ISIL head Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi tried to force a merger with the Nusra Front. And a Nusra commander in southern Syria told Reuters in a statement that his group's position was no longer one of neutrality. Now we are going to war with the Islamic State in Iraq and Syria, and we'll finish it off once and for all. Their only argument between Nusra and ISIS, the two largest jihadi groups engaged in the fight against the Assad government, is they're both fundamentalist Sunni Muslims. Beyond that, they're at war with each other because the leaders of one want to rule over the leaders of the other. It's simply a matter of power. Now, Chris Lister, a visiting fellow at the Brookings Doha Center, said that the Al-Qaeda statements, quote, represents an attempt by al-Qaeda to definitively reassert some level of authority over the jihad in Syria, end quote. So here's this idiot, Charles Lister, that when the truth is finally put right in front of his eyes, he says the opposite. I don't know what color the sky is on your planet, Charles, but I really suggest a strong dose of reality. You ought not open your mouth if what you're going to say is stupid. Quote, this represents a strong and forthright move by al-Qaeda and will undoubtedly serve to further consolidate Jabhat al-Nusra's role as al-Qaeda's official presence in Syria. No. I'm sorry. Al-Qaeda doesn't have a presence anywhere. The problem is Islam. Muslims not only hate and kill one another, they hate and kill everyone else. It is an extraordinarily sad state of affairs that we as a nation, that we as a people, are this deceived. That we seem to have no affinity whatsoever for the truth. The truth is now so remote from our mindset that we lap up obvious lies even when we are confronted with evidence that proves them to be untrue. What hope is there for a people under those conditions? How easily are they beguiled? How effective is propaganda? Play them a movie that makes them feel good, and all of their concerns go away. Based upon a caller last week, I said that we would systematically, over a period of time, go through the precepts of Seventh-day Adventists. Now, we're not doing this because Seventh-day Adventists represent a significant percentage of Christians. They don't. There are 20 million morons, and I'm going to use the term morons, because to be a Seventh-day Adventist, to be a Christian, you've got to be stupid. It's just all there is to it. Whether it's Islam or Hinduism or Christianity or Judaism, to define yourself by one of these faiths, you have to be either ignorant, irrational, or both. So you're just not thinking if you were a Christian. Now, in the case of the Seventh-day Adventists, we're going to go through their 28 statements of faith, because by rebuking them, by showing how their combination of half-truths and outright lies, with the half-truths being far more beguiling than the complete outright lies, because there are very few things that they say that are in any way different than mainstream Protestant Christianity, of which there is close to 600 to 700 million people worldwide. We can effectively debunk Christianity through this review. Their website, their statement of faith reads, Seventh-day Adventists accept the Bible as their only creed and hold certain fundamentalist beliefs to be the teaching of the Holy Scriptures. Well, first of all, Bible is the name of a pagan sun goddess. If you don't know that God never used the term Bible, does not refer to his word as the Bible, then you ought not speak as an authority on it. Bible is from Biblos. Biblos is from Biblia. Biblia is the name of the Egyptian sun goddess that was worshipped in a town most noted for its papyrus reeds. Those papyrus reeds were transplanted in a Phoenician city. And because of the presence and the harvesting of those reeds in the Phoenician city, it was named after the Egyptian sun goddess, Biblia. And because reeds then, papyrus reeds, were used starting around the transition from BCE to CE, and formed codexes as opposed to writing on parchments, which would be dried and scraped animal skins, because of this transition, the association between papyrus reeds and books became made, and therefore the Greek word for book was named after the Phoenician town where the papyrus reeds were made, which in turn was named after the Egyptian sun goddess. Yahweh does not use the names of pagan sun goddesses to promote his testimony. He condemns their use. From God's perspective, there is no Bible. When you write holy scriptures, scripture is another term that has a religious connotation that should have none to our listeners' ears. All scripture is a transliteration of a Latin word for writing. But because the Roman Catholic Church's Latin Vulgate was the only form of the Christian New Testament that was allowed in Europe under penalty of death, that their word for writing, and that's all the Latin word means, is to write and therefore writing, became synonymous with the writings inspired by God. But there is no connotation therein, and what Christians refer to as scriptures in their New Testament, virtually none of it, very little of it, was inspired by God. And the only thing that's inspired by God are the words of Yahusha when correctly translated from Hebrew to Greek and then from Greek to English and then properly retained, which the track record on that is extraordinarily poor. And holy is a religious term. There is no concept of holy in Yahweh's vocabulary. Creed is a speaks of religion. God is universally opposed to religion. So there really is nothing here, including fundamentalist beliefs, fundamental beliefs, because God doesn't want you to believe. He doesn't want you to have faith. He wants you to know through observation. He wants you to understand through thinking. And based upon knowing and understanding, there is no reason for belief. In fact, belief would be a huge step backwards from what God makes possible. So even the introduction of the Seventh-day Adventist proclamation of faith is completely erroneous. We'll return in a moment. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're reviewing the statement of faith by the Seventh-day Adventist for the purpose of exposing why Christianity is a complete fraud. Their second statement, after their opening headline, is that Seventh-day Adventists accept the Bible as the only source of our beliefs. We consider our movement to be the result of the Protestant conviction, sola scriptura, the Bible as the only standard of faith and practice for Christians. The issue here, beyond the fact that there is no term ever used by God, even remotely associated with Bible, because it's the name of a pagan sun goddess, God has no interest in us believing. The purpose of the Torah is to teach us, to answer our questions, to introduce God to us, and to guide us through the process of becoming members of His covenant family. When you study His Torah and prophets, what you come to recognize is that God used prophecy, past, present, and future, where He could report our past, our present, and our future as one seamless presentation of human interactions in a way that proves emphatically, beyond any doubt, that He exists outside of the constraints of time, that He has witnessed the creation of the universe, and that He has witnessed our future, and has told us all about these things because His proclamations are irrefutable. The odds of some shepherd like Moshe just getting lucky with having precise histories and precise predictions runs into astronomical numbers that make looking or considering a tornado producing a flyable 747 after flying over a junkyard of used appliances and cars seem reasonable. So God has no interest in beliefs. In fact, belief, faith, and religion are synonymous concepts in today's world. God hates religion, and therefore he is opposed to beliefs. In fact, you could, the sentence, "God damn religion," summarizes his testimony throughout Jeremiah. So they have a movement that is the result of the Protestant conviction in Scripture only, sola scriptura. Now, we've already analyzed the fact that Scripture is simply a transliteration of a Latin word. Now, why in the world would you use a Latin word? Yahweh was obviously opposed to Rome, despised Rome. Rome was obviously an enemy to his people. They enslaved them. In fact, the crucifixion was Roman torture. The Romans were savages. They not only destroyed the temple, they built a temple to Jupiter on top of the Temple Mount. They took the wealth of that was in Yahweh's temple and used it to fund the construction of the Colosseum. And they hauled God's chosen people off as slaves to Rome as the labor force. And they turned the most important place on earth, Yahweh's temple, into the most despicable arena in human existence, the Roman Colosseum. This notion that God would somehow sanction a Latin term derived from Rome shows you just how moronic people are, how they just do not think. If you want to know the word that Yahweh associates with his word, it is Dabar. It means word. As it relates to Christians, the term has no basis in Yahweh's testimony. He has no word even remotely akin to Christian. The word itself was used as an epithet. It was first coined to describe people in a derogatory fashion. It's very much like the Babylonians referring to Yahudim as Yahus. It was a slang term designed to denigrate Yahweh and his people, Yahus. Well, Christian is the same thing. In fact, the word that it's based upon, Christos, is the Greek word for the application of drugs. If you actually study the oldest manuscripts, what you find is that instead of even basing the derogatory term Christianios on the Greek word for drugged, it was actually based upon Christus, an entirely different word. Christus describes serving as an upright implement, about being engaged in highly beneficial work on behalf of others. Christianios would be a good term. You'd be an implement serving on behalf of others. Christian says, "I've been drugged." We'll return to Shattering Myths after the commercial break. Trying to hide the fact that they're contradicting themselves, in their second paragraph, the Seventh-day Adventist write, "Over the years, our church has agreed upon key statements that summarize the principal teachings Seventh-day Adventists understand from these scriptures." This case, time lowercase as opposed to uppercase the last time. "These statements are made collectively by a group of scholars studying and prayerfully searching the Bible with the help of the Holy Spirit." Now, this, too, is not only disingenuous, it is inconsistent with Yahweh's teaching. What they're saying is that, you know, our statement of beliefs, we're going to attribute to Scripture and to the Bible, but they're actually, this is our conclusions. These are our positions. They are human edicts. I just don't want you to see them as human edicts. They're the collection of edicts by a group of scholars. Oh, but they're studying prayerfully, so they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, mind you, that God does not have a church. The word church is based on Church, which is the name of a Germanic sun goddess. She is the daughter of Helios. It was also the word for circle. It's the word from which we get circle, which was they always the symbol of the sun, of the sun's disk being round. And when you read in the so-called Christian New Testament, like, upon this rock I will build my church, God isn't saying that at all. He's speaking Hebrew. The word is translated from Hebrew to Greek as ecclesia. The Greek word ecclesia means outcalling. And what he is translating is one of the most important Hebrew words in the whole of Yahweh's words, which is mikre. Mikre are invitations to be called out and to meet with God. And he says, upon this rock, this sewer, this bedrock, this thing that does not change, and he's referring now to the rock that was ablaze in Mount Horeb when the Torah was revealed to us. Upon this rock, I will build, I will establish my mikre. There is no church. If you think that God has a church, you have been deceived. You've been played for a fool. And if they've lied to you about the existence of a church and its association with God, what else have they lied to you about? Christian, other than the name Christian means drugged. Well, beyond the church, the Seventh-day Adventists are reliant on a group of what they call scholars. One is the absolute nutcase that is the brainchild, if you will, of this religion. Her name is Ellen White. Ellen White is very much like Muhammad. She went into trances, and during her trances, she claimed that she got divine revelations, that God revealed to her truth, not through searching his word, which is how he tells the rest of us to do it, but instead by going into trances. And when she'd come out of the trances, she would always say, D-A-R-K, dark. Well, she is the wellspring from which the Seventh-day Adventist movement flows. So it's her edicts that it is based upon. Over the years, our church has agreed upon key statements that summarize these principal teachings. But they were made by a group of scholars studying prayerfully under the help of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is set apart. God tells us that it's the Ruach Kodesh. She, this Ruach is a feminine noun, is set apart, which explains her nature. She's set apart from Yahweh. She's the maternal aspect of Yahweh's nature. She is our spiritual mother. And when you understand her as being set apart from God, then you're not beguiled by the mythology of the Christian Trinity. This reads, Adventists hold 28 fundamentalist beliefs that can be organized into six doctrines. The doctrines of God, God's teaching regarding himself, I guess, is not good enough for them. They don't much like God's statements regarding himself. They don't even like his name because they never use it. Man, salvation, the church, the Christian life, and the last things. Well, they don't know God because they never use his name, ever. And if you don't know his name, you don't know him. And they speak of salvation, as all Christians do, disassociated from relationship. There is no salvation apart from the covenant. None. And so if you don't flow that it is God-man relationship salvation, then you are deceived. God has never saved anyone, nor will he save anyone, apart from the covenant relationship. You are either a participant in the covenant because you have accepted its terms and conditions, none of which the Seventh-day Adventists ever state, or you're excluded. Of course, there fourth item on the list is the church. There is no church in association with God. In fact, if you wanted to go to a place where God has never been, go to a Christian church. The Christian life is next, of course. There is no association between Christian and God. None. None at all. There's only two places where the term is used in the Christian New Testament, and both times it is designed to be used negatively, and it's even based on the wrong word. A word that means drugged. The last things shows Ellen White's fixation with prophecy, none of which she got right. Every week, more than 20 million people around the world meet in Adventist churches for Bible study. In our church, we refer to it as Sabbath school. They got one thing right, the Sabbath. They don't understand the purpose of the Sabbath. They don't understand the meaning of the Sabbath. But they got one thing right. First of the 28 is Holy Scriptures. Holy is a religious term. It is based upon this notion that you have to praise God, that you are subservient to God. It's kind of like the Heil Hitler phenomenon in Nazi Germany. It puts God and man's relationship such that man has to bow down to God and constantly praise God, as opposed to the actual relationship that is established where God humbles himself, gets down on his knees to lift us up. Yahweh's word is set apart. It is not holy. And Scripture is simply a transliteration of a Latin word elevating the importance artificially of the Roman Catholic Church and a language that Yahweh not only didn't spoke, but the language of the people that he despises more than any other, the Romans. It begins, the Holy Scriptures, Old and New Testaments, are the written word of God, given by divine inspiration through holy men of God who spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Rubbish. Every word of that is untrue. There is, according to God, no such thing as an Old Testament. There most certainly, according to God, is no such thing as a New Testament. There is one covenant and one testimony. It never changes. Never. God has made it perfectly clear that his testimony, his word, is dependable because it does not change. The only reference to a renewed covenant is presented in Yirmiyahu, in Jeremiah 31. And there what God says is that he is going to renew his covenant, but not with Gentiles, not with the church, that he's going to renew his covenant relationship with Yehuda and Yisrael, his chosen people, the descendants of Jacob. There's no room for a church. There's no room for Gentiles in that. Moreover, he says that the only difference between the reestablishment and the renewal of his one and only covenant, and his covenant is always singular, and he calls it his one and only covenant, everlasting and unchanging. The only difference between the covenant as it was established with Abraham and as it will be reaffirmed with Yehuda and Yisrael upon Yahweh's return is that rather than the Torah being a book which these idiots can reject, can twist, can negate, can despise, and a book where its every word is literally woven into the fabrics of our very nature. That's the difference. You see, when Yahweh affirms his Torah, what he says is that he is personally going to place a copy, writing a copy of his Torah teaching inside of us. Now, he could not do that then. He can't do it now, but can do it then because he is going to reaffirm his Torah when he returns. Because everyone that had the opportunity to make a choice had made theirs by this time. You've either chosen to embrace the Torah's teachings regarding the covenant, reject them or ignore them, or disavow them. Everyone will have made their choice. And the only people surviving at that point will be those who chose to observe the Torah and to embrace and act upon the terms and conditions of the covenant. So all of us have already done everything from our own initiative and free will to incorporate the Torah's teachings into our lives. And the thing that we want, we desire, is to have a perfect copy of the Torah and a perfect understanding of it incorporated into our very being. God can do it then because we will have all made that choice. He cannot do it now, because if he were to do it now, there would be no way for anyone to choose to disassociate from the covenant or Torah. And therefore, there is absolutely no basis for a New Testament. The term was conceived by Paul. Paul speaks of the old, which he calls pornography, and the new, which he calls the gospel of grace. Paul was wrong. Paul admitted to being satanically possessed. He admitted to being insane. It's too bad Christians don't actually read what he wrote. If you are of the myth that there is an Old and New Testament, then you do not know God. You are not a member of his covenant. You are not saved. There is a 0% correlation between those who have an affinity for an Old and New Testament and those in heaven. A zero affinity between the two. We'll be back in a moment. So under their primary point, Holy Scriptures, they say the Holy Scriptures, of course, that holy is a religious term. Scripture is a Latin term. Yahweh would refer to his testimony. In fact, even Yahusha referred to it as the Torah and prophets. And if you're referring to it other than the Torah and prophets, then you don't know God. But they then say Old and New Testaments. There is no Old Testament. There is no New Testament. God has only one testament, and you will not find his testament in the Christian Bible, in their New Testament. His testament is comprised of the Torah and prophets, and you will find them in Hebrew, and therefore you ought not be using a Latin word to describe it. And he has made it very clear that he has not yet renewed his covenant, and when he does, it's not going to be with a Gentile church. And when he does, rather than being based upon a complete repudiation of his Torah and a replacement with something else, the renewal and reaffirmation of his covenant is based on the complete and total integration of every stroke of every letter of every word of the Torah. Now, as it relates to Holy Scriptures being the written word of God, God did communicate in writing. It is absolutely true. His Devar was ascribed not by men who were given divine inspiration through holy men of God who spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There isn't a single case where that's correct. Not one. Moshe met directly with Yahweh on Mount Horeb for 40 days. And during those 40 days, Yahweh dictated the Torah to him. And throughout all of the books that follow, that are filled with Yahweh's prophetic pronouncements, Yahweh speaks in first person. And so, if you want to know Scripture, you won't find anybody motivated by the Holy Spirit, even if we talk about it as being set apart spirit. There isn't a single instance where somebody revealed the Word of God through inspiration or movement by the Holy Spirit. It's the Torah and prophets are written by God communicating with with those who are writing down what he said, just as if you were writing down what I'm saying. Now, in my case, you know, I'm a nobody. God's a somebody. And so when you write down what he says, when he speaks in first person, then you're writing down the word of God. That exists in the Torah and prophets and nowhere else. Period. End of conversation. Paul's writings are, but I, Paul, say. They are never Yahweh in first person. He never once quotes Yahweh accurately. He never once quotes Yahusha accurately. It's, but I, Paul, say. And Paul's words routinely contradict what Yahweh and Yahusha said. Therefore, if they were both inspired by God, then God would be schizophrenic. In this word, God committed to man the knowledge necessary for salvation. That's the problem with all of Christianity. God committed to humankind the means, A, to know him, B, the means to prove that he exists and that he authored this means to know him, and C, the means to engage in a relationship with him. The means to our salvation is only afforded to those who embrace the covenant, and it's God's gift to us. We don't save ourselves. We don't have to have knowledge necessary for salvation. We have to have knowledge and understanding necessary to engage in the covenant family relationship, which then leads God to save us as his children. It says the Holy Scriptures are infallible revelation of his will. That is a complete lie from their perspective, because they're quoting here, like, for example, Timothy 3:16, 1 Thessalonians, Hebrews. Timothy, Thessalonian, and Hebrews are not only not Scripture, are not inspired Word of God, not infallible, they are completely errant. They are corrupt. They are anti-Yahweh's testimony. They're opposed to Yahweh and to everything that Yahweh stands for. They are the opposite of infallible. They are completely fallible. The other issue here is the realization that the Christian New Testament has been so badly maintained and passed on that its translations of conversations from Hebrew to Greek have more errors in them than there are words. There are 300,000 known discrepancies between the earliest manuscript and those that form the basis of English translations. We'll be back after the news and messages.